Psalm 63, we learn of psalmist David's desire for the Lord. David's desire for the Lord, and he realized how much he needed him. Is it working? Okay. Missionary Adoniram Judson to the country of Burma, which is now called Myanmar or Myanmar, said the future is as bright as the promises of God. May I remind you that the promises of God are founded in the nature of God. You see, the promises of God do not change. His promises are the same regardless of what takes place in our world. The promises of God are founded in the nature of God. As I said in the Sunday school hour, the nature, the character of God never changes. We make promises that we often break for various reasons. But ultimately, it's because we are weak and we are unfaithful. Yet God's nature is that He is almighty and He is ever faithful. Our God is not a covenant-breaking God, one that keeps His word. We're living in a very dark and evil world, aren't we today? As we look around and see what takes place, the hurt that people are going through, sadly at the hands of other people, the harm that is around us, the hatred that surrounds us, the lack of peace, the envy, the pride, the destruction that surrounds us in this world. And yet Jesus' prayer to the Father in John 17 and verse number 15 was this: I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. He said in verse 20, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me their word. I'm thankful that today we are a believer because of their word. In that extension of as the disciples of Jesus Christ at that time, as they went into a world and preached the gospel, as the world eventually was changed and transformed because of the saving power of Jesus Christ, it is we that are His Christians and His disciples today that Jesus Christ prayed this prayer. He said, I pray that you shouldn't take them out, not that thou shouldest take them out of this world, but that you would keep them from the evil. See, we pray for the protection of God. We pray that God would watch out for us, and we pray that as we face a very evil and wicked world, that we can stand for the Lord in this day. We can live and thrive in this world today, for we have a much higher calling than that which is in this temporary world. Much of the calling in this world is to have a position, to have possessions, to have a place that is our home, a place that is comfortable. And we look at these things and say that this is the motivation for the world. You think about the work week in which you enter every week. What is the motivation in which you enter? Yes, to provide for your family, to meet those needs. But you think about how futile that can all seem to be and how it can come to really meaning having no purpose and feeling empty. We have a greater calling than that is what is in this world. Our calling is that to live for the Lord and to know God. If your life is centered around material possessions and to have more and more things or worldly positions or activities, entertainment, things that often take place on Sundays that pull people away from the meeting together as a church. If our desire, if our life is centered around these types of things and we are living a very shallow and empty life. Life that when those things are taken away is often considered to have no point. Tell you, we have a great calling to know the God of this universe, to know the Creator, that Jesus said that He has come that they might know Thee, the only true God, Christ whom Thou hast sent. Think about all that it means. Know God. See, these temporary things bring a shallowness and emptiness. As you read the book of Ecclesiastes, where King Solomon had expressed that he had experienced everything there was possible to experience. What did he say? It was all what? Vanity. It was all empty. It was all as waste. It was all as refuse, something that I do not need, something that had no lasting effect. It is these things that bring a temporary satisfaction. Why does an investor keep on investing? Why does he not reach a point where he's already got $50, $60, $70 million? Why doesn't he stop? Why does he continue to invest and to seek to get more and more? I'm not saying that investing is wrong. But if investing becomes our motivation for why we live, why we breathe, then we're living a shallow and empty life. Why does an alcoholic continue to return to alcohol? Why does a fornicator continue to return to pornography? Continue to want more and more. I say because it's a temporary satisfaction. It's not a genuine satisfaction. It's never enough. I tell you, there is a higher calling in this world than the world itself. Calling is the Lord Jesus Christ saying, come, drink, and you will never thirst again. You will be satisfied. Here in Psalm 63, the psalmist King David pens these words from his heart. Now, that's one thing great about Scripture, is the fact that they are written by people. Yes, the words are given by God, given by inspiration to be God-breathed, to be given by inspiration of God. They came through the very hearts of human beings that were expressing, that were portraying what God was placing into their heart. So as we read the passages of the Psalms and the other passages, we are reading of the hearts of the people that penned these. And David was writing from his heart while fleeing from Saul, the one that pursued his life. David found his satisfaction in the Lord of all. May I remind you, and you know this, that we do not find satisfaction on the newscaster to bring us good reports. Very few times do you turn on news reports and hear of the good news. You know, tonight we're going to spend the entire episode of good news, rather than reporting bad news. I don't know why. It may be because people like to hear bad news. Maybe let's spend the whole week looking for all the good news in the world. You think about how depressing it can be. When our satisfaction is found in man, we will be greatly disappointed. When our satisfaction is found in God, we will never be disappointed. Satisfaction is found in the Lord. You see, David here makes a claim. He makes a claim in Psalm 63 in verse number 1. He said, oh God, he's speaking to Elohim. Elohim was the all-powerful one, the Creator God. And we know that we serve one God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Elohim, we understand what had to do with that triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, all actively involved in creation. In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. David says, O Elohim, the all-powerful one, the Creator God, thou art my El, or my God, the strong one, the Almighty. He said, Elohim, you are the powerful one. You are the Creator. You are my strong one. You are my Almighty one. You see, we find strength oftentimes in what we can do. You know, build these muscles right here, and I don't have much to speak of, but build these muscles right here. You know, check out these pipes, right? The terminology that we're in today. And look what I can do. Look how much I can lift. And yet when you compare it, you were to walk over my car right there and, you know, let's just do it in comparison. You can lift maybe 150, 200, 300 pounds, but can you lift a 5,000-pound car? No. You say, yeah, if I put it on a jack or a hoist or something like that, sure. You're not doing that on your own. We are weak, but our strength, David says, my strength is found in the all-powerful one, the one that brought this world into its existence. In a world that's saying, let's find every way possible to deny the existence of God and ascribe the existence of all that we see to something, to someone else other than God, the Creator. Have you claimed this Creator, the Master of the universe, as your God today? David says, oh God, thou art my God. It's personal. It's about my relationship with Him. God is a personal God and desires to have a personal relationship. Just talked about in our Bible lesson about the blood that was shed through the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? So that we could be restored to fellowship with the God of the universe. Think that every day, because of that blood that was shed, we can enter into His presence and speak to the same God that spoke the world into existence. In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth, the all-powerful one. David says, you are my God. He said, early will I seek thee. There's no time to lose. When I get up, I've got to seek you. Now, I've never been a person that was awake right away in the morning. You know, I've talked about this many times, but I used to have a blanket that I woke up with. And this is personal information. Okay, don't tell anybody else about this. But eventually, my siblings got so tired about, you know, how grouchy I was in the morning. They found this patch somewhere, and they sewed it on the blanket. It said, "Don't bug me." I still can kind of picture that and think, you know what? They sentenced me to a life of misery because they sewed that on there. No, I'm just joking. But it's because I've always struggled with waking up in the morning, and you say, that's me as well. I don't have the patch, but I struggle waking up. Some of you might be up, you know, with the roosters before the sun comes up. You're up and ready, and that's great. I wish I had that in my life. But there's something about that desire in the morning. David says, early will I seek. Say, I don't have much time in the morning. Let me encourage you to have at least some time with the Lord before you leave. It could be just a few moments that you spend in prayer with God. David said, early will I seek thee. Yes, we can have more time at the end of the day and throughout the day communing with God. But David says, early will I seek you, because he remembered, you're the strong one. You're the all-powerful one, that today I need you. May we not forget that we need the Lord. In this dark day in which we are living, we must cry, Lord, I need you. Lord, I need you. Have you ever asked somebody for help? You know, maybe you're trying to set up a new piece of furniture, maybe from IKEA or something like that. You know, it's amazing how they consolidate furniture at IKEA, and including mattresses. We bought mattresses recently, and if you ever bought a mattress at IKEA, they come in a roll. You know, when you're moving, you load these big mattresses into trucks, moving trucks, and you're thinking, man, mattresses are the hardest part to carry. And it's so easy. They put them in a roll, and there's a strap that you can carry it. And then when you open, it just expands into this, you know, the mattress that you're going to sleep on. If some of you have IKEA mattresses, you know. And I think other places, they sell them that way as well. I don't know. Maybe they're not made the same way today. But as we think about when we're setting something up and building something, we can often ask for help. Because we realize our lack of strength. Out here in the parking lot, we set up these tents, and it's not just one person setting it up. There's a team of people that help, and we work together. And God wants to come alongside of you and work through you and to work through me. We are weak. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. We're weak. But the Apostle Paul said, it's when I learn that I am weak, that's when I get to be strong. Because that's when God gets to come through and work. We need the Lord. David's need was this, that my soul, he said, my soul thirsteth for thee. Our soul is who we are. It is from our soul that we function in this world. Our living spirit enables us to communicate with the Spirit of God. But it's that soul. We talked about this in RU on Friday night, about how God communes with us through our spirit, to our soul, to our heart. That soul, the mind, will, and emotions, it's that heart that Solomon said, it's out of the heart are the issues of life. Keep your heart with all diligence. Keep your soul with all diligence. You see, when every person dies, their body goes where? Usually into the ground. They're buried. The body does not leave this earth in that funeral time. We understand that the decaying of a body, and I don't want to go into great details with that, but it's a reminder of the weakness of this flesh. The soul and the spirit continue to live on in either heaven or hell and eventually the lake of fire for all of eternity. At birth, we are born with a dead spirit and a dead soul. We cannot hear the communion of God. God cannot speak to us. Our spirit is dead. Our soul is dead, for as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death has passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Eventually our body will die. Such a depressing thought. When you have a child born, and I don't want to bring up any bad memories, maybe for some that have experienced the loss of a child at early birth. But to realize when that child is born, that child will one day die. And every person, you can read it in the Old Testament, it seems to be one of the most boring passages that we read, is that this person begets sons and daughters and then they died, and this person, and they died, and they died, and they died. And it's the reminder that this flesh will one day die. But our soul is who we are, how we function in this world. our mind, the way that we think, our will, what we choose to do, our emotions, how we feel, how we show compassion, how we show love, how we have those feelings to interact with the people around us. That's our soul. David says, my soul longeth, or my soul thirsteth for thee. But he also brings in the flesh, the body. He said, my flesh longeth after thee. The longing is to pine after, or this word pine, to yearn intensely and persistently for. My flesh, my very being. You see, there is a connection between the spirit, soul, and body. Yes, we are three parts, the trichotomy of every person that is alive today. You cannot think that your body, your flesh, is going to be okay physically if your spirit and your soul are not right. You understand what it means to have stress. And if you ever talk to doctors, or maybe you that are involved in the medical world, you know the impact that stress will have on a person's physical well-being. That stress is not necessarily directly on the body. That stress can be on that soulical part of who we are, of our mind, will, and emotions. You can have emotional stress, and that emotional stress can do something to your physical body. You see, David recognized the connection between my soul, who I am, my mind, will, and emotions. He said, my soul thirsts for you. But he said, my flesh longs for you. It pines after it. It is yearning intensely and persistently for. Description of David's longing for God recognized the barrenness and the emptiness in the world that was around him, and the world and its inability to satisfy our deepest longings. He says, my flesh longeth for thee in a dry, thirsty land where no water is. You ever been thirsty? Like really thirsty in your life? I don't know what it means to really thirst. I've never been out in, you know, in a dry place for days and days and not had water. But there's been times that, you know, I've been involved in either working. I used to work for a tree company many years ago while I was in college. And I got the hard job of being the ground guy. And the ground guy does all the work. You know, the guy up in the tree that hangs around and swinging around and cutting branches, those are all falling down to the guy on the ground that gets to pick them up and drag them out of the backyard or wherever they're coming from, put them through the chipping machine. It was one of the best weight loss programs I've ever been on. I would take about 2 gallons of water with me every day to work, and very rarely did I have to use the bathroom. And I'm not trying to be gruesome, but it came out in the form of sweat. Okay, I took my waist down from a 34 to a 32 that year, or that summer, and just hard work. Teens, if you're looking for to build muscles, I can direct you to maybe some hard work that you can do. And it's good to work hard, but we realize that this world in which we live is barren and empty. And we can work and we can work and we come up with nothing. David recognized the barrenness and the emptiness of the world around and its inability to satisfy. Just as that thirst that I often had on those hot days of working hard, it's that thirst that David says, my soul, he said that my body, my flesh, they long for you. As Job said, I consider the word of God more necessary than my, or more important, more valuable than my necessary food. Desire God. Desire the Lord today. Desire to know Him. Is it your deepest longing to know the Lord? Are we consumed with possessions, positions, with things of this world? Are we consumed with the Lord? Where did such a burning passion within the heart of this man come from? How did he ever come to it? Or how do we ever come to it in our life? Try and be quick today as we go through this outline, but point number one is the desire to see. Desire to see. What was David's desire? His desire to see. Verse 2, he said, to see thy power. To see thy power. We are living in a very visual world today, aren't we? We can see photos and videos around this earth and even around the universe of things that are happening, even in just a matter of seconds. I know that most of us didn't used to carry around our photo albums, you know, taking the family photo album with you. You may have carried some photos in your wallet or in your purse or something that you carried with you on a regular basis, but typically we didn't carry around large photo albums with us. Today we carry thousands of photos and, and things, pictures of things that are important to us wherever we go. And these things mean a great deal to us. Then there's probably pictures that maybe don't mean so much, and we just snap pictures, and it's the day in which we live. And a lot deals with our eyes, doesn't it? A lot of the media today deals with the eyes. The eye gate and the ear gate are two of the most important parts of our being, of what we take in to this body, to our soul. Proverbs 15 and verse 30, it says, "The light of the eyes rejoiceth heart, and a good report maketh the bones fat." Light of the eyes. What enters these eyes? Matthew 6, 22 to 23, Jesus said, "The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness?" And a reminder of the light that we are bringing into these very eyes. The light of the body is the eye. Lamentations 3 and verse 51, "Mine eye affecteth mine heart." Mine eye affecteth my heart. It affects my soul. The physical eye has an effect upon my soul, where my heart is. Psalm 119 verse 130 says, "The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple." Obviously, we can see that the words of God can enter through our eyes, but also through our ears. And if you're the prophet, can enter through your mouth, right? In the sense of, I ate it. Now, we don't eat the pages of Scripture, but that's what we find in, I think it was the prophet Ezekiel. Maybe I'm wrong on that. But he said, "I did eat it, and of course it was sweet." But the entrance of thy words, they can come through our eyes and through our ears. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But it's the eyes that we're looking at. It's interesting how today's media depends on what? A light source. Whether it's a backlight on a screen or a television, or it's a side light, or it's a front light, we need light to be able to experience the media that surrounds us. What I'm saying is, if you did not have a television with a backlight and you were in a completely dark room, you would never be able to see what's on that screen. You have to have light. And the amazing thing is that the entrance of God's words brings with it its own light. Have you ever quoted Scripture in the darkest of nights and been able to experience the light that God's Scripture can bring into your life? You may be at the very lowest point and think that nobody cares for your needs, and God brings to your heart a Bible verse that maybe you learned years ago, or you're just learning, or you just read in that morning, and God says, "Here's some light for your dark day today." And the entrance of His words give light to our soul, gives light to our heart. It's the eye gate that brings light into our very being. David says, "I long for you." He says, "to see thy power, and then to see thy glory." He longed to see God's power, that creative God, the Elohim God, the all-powerful Creator. We cannot even begin to comprehend the power that was experienced in creation. When our world teaches around us of the details of the world and the universe, they teach ultimately of the power of our God. You say, no, they don't. They teach away from that. But don't miss it when they're teaching. When they teach about the details of a certain animal, of a certain planet, of how this works, don't miss it. God made it that way. Now, they may ascribe it to a random chance and to a different processes that were put together to bring it to this point, but don't miss the fine details that we can pick up looking at trees and seeing the world that exists around us. This is the power of my God. And David says, "I want to see Elohim. I want to see your power today as the all-powerful Creator. That's who I want to see. I want to see it." Should often turn off the television and begin to desire, as David said, "Long to see your power." And he said, "I long to see your glory." Glory has to do with weight in a figurative sense. The word used here is in a good sense. But it also comes from a word. The word, as he sees, says, "thy glory," it comes from a word that can mean good or bad sense. When you say something is weighty, you can look at it in a sense of being a heavy burden, being a load. On the other hand, it can be weighty in a good sense with a desire to honor. We can often say in a serious situation and somebody starts joking around, don't make light of the situation. In the sense, recognize the weight that is here. If it's a time of grieving, we do not necessarily look for somebody to bring jokes to us. This is a heavy time. But when we think about the glory, it's recognizing the weight, the obligation that we have to bring honor and glory to the Lord. The glory of God recognizes the honor that God is worthy of in our lives and as His creation. This is exactly why the lost world will not give credit creation to God. Look with me, if you would, in Psalm chapter 19, please. Psalm chapter 19, it starts with a very well-known verse. Psalm chapter 19, verse number 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath He set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it. There is nothing hid from the heat thereof. You think about what the heavens do, and as the psalmist writes here, as David writes here, he says, when I think about the sun coming up in the morning, coming out of its place, coming out as a bridegroom, coming out of his chamber, and rejoice as a strong man, as the sun gets high in the sky, and as it continues to make its circuit around the world, the world goes around the sun, don't let me get things off there, but as it appears to us to go around the world, as it sets on the other side of our horizon, he said, it's the voice of the heavens that go out through the entire world. He says, there's no speech, there's no language where that voice is not heard. As the heavens sound out the glory of God, their voice is heard in every language by every people group. See, you can travel to the most remote of places and find a form of worship. They don't know who they're worshiping or the way to worship, but they're worshiping. You say, well, they need somebody from Canada to come teach them to worship. No, they already know to worship. They need to be taught who they're worshiping and how to worship Him. Because many people around this world that have not been taught in our secular society here by today's quote-unquote professors that have taught people to come to the point of atheism or agnosticism, that I say there is no God or I'm not sure if there's God, because they've been taught that way. See, people that have never been, quote-unquote, educated, recognize the existence of God. Psalmist says there is no voice, there's no language where their voice is not heard. The heavens declaring, God's creation speaking about His glory. That's why our world puts the hush on the design of the world around us. We see, first of all, this desire. We see David's desire, the desire to see. And then we see nextly the motivation of desire. Look with me in verse number 3, Psalm 63 again. Psalm 63, the motivation of desire. In verse number 3, he says, because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise thee. Because thy loving kindness is better than life. We think about desire. I spoke earlier about taking my children to the store yesterday, and they got some candy. And candy has no nutritional value whatsoever. Just trying to remind you of that. And you say, I know that, but don't tell me. Anyways, you know, we have desire for things, don't we? It can be something so simple as a piece of candy or a chocolate bar, or it can be something a little bit more complicated like a house or like a car or things that can take over our lives. And, you know, there's certain measures of motivation that we have. Depending on how much we desire it will determine how much we are motivated to pursue it. It eventually, unfortunately, becomes a need in our life. You know, years ago, people didn't have cars. They seemed to do okay without them. But how often do we greatly benefit by having a vehicle, having a car, having an airplane to be able to get in and travel around the world in just a matter of hours? To think you used to have to travel by ship, and for months you would be out at the open sea working your way across the world. Yeah, we have things that maybe are a little bit more of things that we've said, well, we need to have this. And it might be that case in our lifestyle in which we live today. But unfortunately, the desires that we have, as they change, we are motivated into thinking those are the things that we're going to pursue. Motivation of desire. David's motivation, first of all, was God showing his loving kindness. It says, because thy loving kindness is better than life. Oftentimes, kindness can be shown out of a duty to perform. But God's kindness is revealing of his love and his mercy. The same word for loving kindness is translated in other places as the word mercy. You see, it's God giving us what we don't deserve. Mercy is God sparing us from what we truly deserve. Grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. God's loving kindness, to think about all that God has poured out onto us, to think today that you're here, you're breathing, hopefully you're healthy, and you're here, and you know that we can function together. This is the master creation, creative God that we serve, and to think that we have the opportunity to enjoy the blessings of life. Don't miss God's loving kindness. He said, it's because of this I am motivated to desire to you, and because of this I will praise you. He's motivated to praise. He says, I will praise with my lips. See, what I see affects my mouth. What I experience also affects my mouth. We won't look at it, but write down James 3, verses 8 to verse 14. It talks about the tongue and talks about how our tongue can breathe out blessings and cursings at the same time. Psalm 19, verse 14, it says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation or the thoughts my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. What we think on, what we allow into our eyes, what we allow into our ears, what enters this mind, we begin to think on it, and it affects our hearts, and it ought to motivate us to praise. Praise with my lips. As I think about a loving kindness, he says, I am motivated to praise, the motivation of desire. And then lastly, we see the results of satisfied desire. The results of satisfied desire. Look with me, if you would, in verse number 4, please. It says, thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. My mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. My life will not be centered on me. As I begin to focus on the desire that I have, as I say, Lord, I need you, as David says, my soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee, as that becomes my motivation, my desire, my life will not be focused upon me. My life will become focused on him. You see, when my life is focused upon me, I live for the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Desire to have, the desire to do, or the desire to be. My life will be lived to bless God. As he said, thus will I bless thee, verse 4. Lift up my hands in thy name. I will seek to bring blessing. This word blessing is to kneel in act or adoration. Not in a sense where we'd always be bowing down to God wherever we go, but in a sense we are bowing to God. Because as Jesus prayed, not my will, thine. That is to bring glory. That is to bring blessing to God. My life will be lived to bring praise to him. Pursuit of the praise of man causes us to pursue the desires of the flesh. David said, my soul will be satisfied. My mind, my will, and my emotions will be satisfied. What has been so stirred up within us in these last 2 years is our soul. Through worry, through fear of the unknowns, through fears of the what-ifs, wonders and the doubts and all those concerns that we have, it's been our soul that's been stirred up. But David says, my soul will be satisfied. My emotions, that what I feel, my mind, that what I think, and my will, that what I desire to do, all be satisfied. You. God can bring that complete satisfaction. God is everything we need, and it's why David said, I thirst. It's why David said, I long, because I know that you will meet the needs. He says, I'll be satisfied with the marrow, or with the fatness. This speaks specifically of the fatness of an animal, or of the meat. It's the richest, it's the choicest part. But he said also, I will be satisfied with fatness. He says, marrow and fatness. This fatness is to do with abundance. It's in excess, that it's more than what we need. He said, I'll not just have what I need, but he says, I'll have more than I need. As with marrow and fatness. He said, I'll be satisfied with a genuine relationship with God. You may have to do without some things of this world to truly pursue this relationship. Don't ever think that you will lack. Look with me, if you would, in Psalm 23 and verse number 1. We're almost done. Appreciate your attention this morning. Psalm 23 and verse number 1. Probably quote this verse without even looking at it. Many of you. Psalm 23 and verse number 1. The Lord is my shepherd, shall not want, shall not lack. Yes, I may have to do without some of the things of this world, but because the Lord is my shepherd, Jehovah God, Yahweh, the self-existent one, is my shepherd, I'll not lack. I won't have to do without in the sense of God meeting all of what I need. Look with me in Psalm 34. You're close by. Psalm 34, verse number 9. Psalm 34, verse number 9. O fear the Lord, ye His saints, for there is no want to them that fear Him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Satisfaction. Look with me in Proverbs 13, verse 25, please. Proverbs 13, and verse number 25. The righteous eateth the satisfying of his soul. Belly of the wicked shall want. Jesus said, blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. They shall be filled. We have that genuine desire for the things of the Lord, to know God. Solomon writes here, he will eat to the satisfying soul. Mind, will, and emotions, who we are, be satisfied. John chapter 4, if you remember the passage, Jesus is talking to the woman at the well, and she's drawing physical water. And Jesus comes to her and begins to use that water as an illustration. Jesus said, one that drinks of this water will thirst again. He said, if you drink of the water that I give, you'll never thirst again. See, the physical demands met in the physical ways will lead to a need or want of more. Possessions, wealth, positions, alcohol, pornography, addictive desires, all of these things will lead to a want more. The spiritual demands met in the Lord bring an everlasting satisfaction. When Jesus said in John 4, verse 14, He says, you'll never thirst again. This is an everlasting satisfaction. He brings that eternal, satisfying water into our life. Turn with me, if you would, to Revelation 22 and verse 17. Revelation 22 and verse number 17. Final chapter and the final verses of the entire Bible. Revelation 22, 17, it says, and the Spirit and the Bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst, come. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life. You're saved today, you've accepted that water. Is that water still, are you still allowing that water that God has brought into your life, that living water, satisfy the demands? As David said, my soul thirsteth for thee, flesh longeth after thee. Genuine desire of thirst and hunger for God will be met, and our soul will be satisfied. One more passage that we'll look in is Isaiah 49, please. Isaiah 49. I read these verses here in Isaiah back when we had the John 3:16 outreach. We went to SkyTrains and other places to hand out the cards for Metro Baptist Church. And on that card, it talked about the satisfying life. And their theme of the John 3:16 outreach is experiencing the satisfying life. A satisfying life, as they teach, comes through a relationship in Jesus Christ. But as I read these verses here, we'll read them. Isaiah 49, verse 7. It says, thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and His Holy One, to Him whom man despiseth, to Him whom the nation abhorreth, to a servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship, because of the Lord that is faithful, and the Holy One of Israel, and He shall choose thee. Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee, and I will preserve thee and give thee for a covenant of the people, to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages. That thou mayest say to the prisoners, go forth, to them that are in darkness, show yourselves. They shall feed in the ways, and their pastures shall be in all high places. They shall not hunger nor thirst. neither shall the heat nor the sun smite them. For he that hath mercy on them shall lead them, even by the springs of water shall he guide them. We sang earlier about those springs of living water. Isaiah 55, if you'll turn there quickly, please. Isaiah 55, verse 1 and verse number 2. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. He that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money, without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good. Let your soul delight in fatness. There's that abundance once again. As God led me to these verses to read on those days when we were going to the SkyTrain, I read Isaiah 49. The next day I read Isaiah 55. Dealing with the thirst, I met a woman, and she began to talk to us about how we should do something to help people physically. She talked about the supply of water in certain parts of this world. She said, those people need water, and I stood there with a water bottle in my hand. I said, I understand what you're saying, that people see this thing right here as something that is very valuable. But when we drink of that water, it's temporary satisfaction. Jesus said, when you come and drink of the water that I'm offering to you, you will never thirst again. You say, then why do we have to keep coming back for more, reading more of God? Because you have that desire. You'll never lack. You'll never want. You'll never thirst again, in the sense that you're always being satisfied when you're finding that satisfaction in the Lord. Your life can be satisfying today. Satisfaction is not found in things and people around us. Satisfaction is found in the Lord. Let's go back quickly to Psalm 63 as we close. Psalm 63. David says, O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee, in a dry and thirsty land, for no water is. We are living in a very dry day today, spiritually. We're living in an evil day. We're living in a day where there is much sadness, there is much fear. May I remind you, dear Christian, walk with the Lord. Walk with Him. Walking with the Lord is not coming to church on Sunday and living how you choose Monday to Saturday. Walking with the Lord is coming to church on Sunday, living for Him from Sunday to Saturday, Sunday to Sunday, continually walking with the Lord. Recognize your need for God. Lord, we need you. I trust you're praying for our country of Canada. We so desperately need God's mercy. We need God to work in this nation. We need revival. We need the Lord.